Well, please do keep your Bibles open at that page. Luke chapter 24, page 1062, and have a look at verse 45. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And if those first disciples needed Christ to open their minds so that they could understand the scriptures, well, we certainly do. So it was great to sing that song earlier, asking him to, as a prayer, and we're going to pray now again. Father, please be at work in us by your Spirit, that we may indeed understand your word, so that we might know you better, we may have greater confidence in what the resurrection is and what it means. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Well done, we're learning well. Yes, we claim that Christ is risen, but what do we mean by that? And what are the implications of Jesus' resurrection? That's our focus this morning as we study these final verses of Luke's Gospel. So we're going to begin first by looking at the nature of Jesus' resurrection. I was meeting with this most delightful lay preacher. He had been heavily involved in church for many years. And I forget now how we got onto the subject, but I asked him, "Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead?" "Yes, I do," he replied. And to this day, I don't know what made me ask the follow-up question, but I added, "You do believe that Jesus rose bodily from the dead?" And very honestly, he replied, "No, I don't." This man could happily say the Apostles' Creed, "On the third day he rose again from the dead." But what he meant by that was very different from what Luke and those first apostles meant by that. And there are a number of people like that lay reader in churches up and down the country. My conversation with this lay reader continued. And he went on to tell me how he was involved in an organization called the Modern Church People's Union. An organization which is over 100 years old that lays on an annual conference and produces a quarterly magazine and boasts a number of clergy and bishops among its members. They believe in God. Well, most of them do. They believe that Jesus existed, and they look to him for inspiration. But many of them, like that delightful and charming lay reader, were considered that Jesus' bones are still in some grave in Palestine. So it is very important that we are abundantly clear about what the gospel means when it claims that Christ is risen. And throughout this chapter, Luke is at pains to make that clear to us. First, he's at pains to show that the resurrection of Jesus means the defeat of death. So chapter 24, verse 5, the women go to the tomb where Jesus' body has been laid, and they are met by these messengers with a question. "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, he is risen." In other words, the normal process has been reversed. So instead of life to death, we have here death to life. So there is no dead body tonight. They are too late. The second thing that Luke is keen to stress is that the resurrection of Jesus was not unexpected. God had given notice about it in the Old Testament scriptures. This is what we were focusing on last week when we looked at the story of the two on the road to Emmaus. So Jesus draws alongside these men. They don't realize it's Jesus. And he says to them, verse 25, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. The death and resurrection of Jesus was anticipated. Of course it was. It is the pivot of human history. From eternity, it has been the key part of God's eternal plan. And the whole of the Bible, Old and New Testaments, bear witness to it. But then third, Luke goes into great detail about the nature of Jesus' resurrection body. So, this is our passage, verse 33. There are the disciples, gathered together in Jerusalem. And by this stage, they are aware that Christ has risen. But what follows makes it abundantly clear that they are not alert to what that means. So the disciples are excitedly chatting away when Jesus suddenly appears among them and says, "Peace be with you." And John in his gospel tells us this detail that actually they were in a locked room, but then Christ suddenly appears among them. And no wonder they were startled and frightened. It's always unnerving, isn't it, to suddenly find somebody unexpectedly very close to you. So there you were, and then you turn around, you see somebody, and it always makes you jump if you weren't expecting them to be there. And their initial conclusion was that Jesus was a ghost. And what this shows is that Jesus' resurrection was not simply the resuscitation of his dead body. You see, that is what had happened, wasn't it, to Lazarus and Jairus' daughter and the son of the widow of Nain. Jesus raised all those three from death to life. But when he did that, the nature of their existence was exactly the same as that which they had before they died. So they went on to die again. But not Jesus. Here was a form of human existence that was completely new. Jesus was able to enter a locked room. Lazarus had to be helped out of his grave clothes. But Jesus didn't. He didn't even need to be helped out of the tomb. As is often pointed out, that stone that covered the tomb was rolled away not to let Jesus out, but to let the women and the disciples in to see that the tomb was empty. So the disciples, seeing Jesus suddenly appear among them in a locked room, know that we can't be, he's not like a person as they normally are, because they can't do that. Oh, he must be a ghost. They think that he's some sort of spiritual manifestation, just as people throughout human history have claimed to see ghosts of other people. And Jesus has to work hard to convince them otherwise. First of all, he speaks to them. And then he shows them the marks in his hands and his feet where he was crucified. Now, there is something rather strange about that, because we don't normally identify people by their faces. We normally identify people by their faces, don't we? We don't normally identify them by looking at their extremities or their anatomy, their hands and their feet. And that leads us actually to a whole lot of other questions. What state were his hands and his feet in? And were they still dripping with blood? Or had they healed? Or were they already kind of just mere scars? And why does Jesus point them to his hands and his feet? It's rather a kind of extraordinary thought, but imagine if after the service I wasn't looking as I crossed the road and I got knocked down by a lorry and was killed, and that somehow I managed to come back to life. It would be not only odd, it would be rather macabre and disgusting and distasteful if I pointed out in great detail the smashed pelvis where the lorry hit me, or the kind of gashed head where my skull was cracked as it hit the road. But that is effectively what Jesus does. Look again at verse 38. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Why hands and feet again? If they want to show they've got flesh and bones, they say, "Look here, this is my body, isn't it?" Why hands, feet? Well, Jesus is emphatic that he's not just real flesh and bones, but that he's real crucified flesh and bones. Jesus was determined to maintain a continuity between what had happened on the cross 3 days earlier with what was happening now as he appeared to his disciples. In other words, the resurrection did not cancel out the crucifixion, as though that nasty chapter in his life were over and we can now forget all about it as we rejoice in Jesus' resurrection. And there. So when in the last book of the Bible, the Apostle John saw Jesus at the center of the throne of God, at the center of the universe, center of heaven, he saw him as a lamb standing as though it had been slain. The death of Jesus can never be left behind, because by it, it brought us back to God. So Jesus took his wounds into heaven with him to remind us that there is no other way into God's presence except through the blood shed for us by Jesus. So Jesus, his resurrected body, carries the marks of our salvation. But that is not all, for Jesus' resurrected body is also a sign of the new creation. It's a sign of our future hope. It actually is a sign of where history is heading. See, what we have in Jesus' resurrected body is a glorious anticipation of the last day when the dead in Christ shall rise and receive their new bodies fit for their new environment. In Jesus, the whole of that process has already been completed. So Jesus stands before his disciples as we shall stand before him one day, clothed in a resurrection body. And it is a reminder that our future hope as Christian believers is of something physical. It will involve real relationships. It will involve things like eating and drinking. And this is what Jesus goes on to demonstrate. So there are the disciples still struggling to believe the evidence before their eyes. And so Jesus asked them to give him some fish and chips to eat. He then eats them in his presence. So Jesus eating with his disciples provides them with evidence that he's risen, yes, but actually more than that, it points ahead to what they and we who have believed in Jesus will be doing with him for all eternity. Throughout the Bible, isn't there? There is this picture that God presents, that Jesus presents, of the meal, the heavenly banquet. Well, here is Jesus giving a picture of table fellowship, which Christ's followers will enjoy with God forever. So just as they ate with him, with his resurrection body. So we will eat with him with resurrection bodies in the new creation. So Luke goes to great pains to detail the nature of Jesus' resurrection. And his account puts to death a very common reconstruction that is often suggested by people, that these stories of Jesus rising from the dead were produced by people who were hallucinating. It was all kind of wishful thinking. They longed for their Messiah to be alive, and that is why they saw him. But that doesn't square with the evidence, does it? There was no expectation on the part of the disciples that Jesus would rise from the dead, even though Jesus and the Old Testament scriptures had predicted it. For an obvious reason, dead people don't rise, do they? Again and again, Luke makes the point that the disciples, far from grabbing at straws, hoping that Jesus had risen, did not initially believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. But such was the nature of Jesus' resurrection that there was no doubt that it had taken place. And for those with open hearts to God and a willingness to examine the evidence, there is still no doubt that it has taken place. Hallelujah, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. But Luke doesn't stop there. He doesn't just detail the nature of Jesus' resurrection. He goes on to record some of the implications of Jesus' resurrection. In other words, what should it mean for us here at St. Mary's that Jesus is risen? What are the authentic marks of a church that is living in the light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And he picks out two main characteristics. And first is, they are Bible people. Now, it is very striking again. In the two instances that Luke records of Jesus appearing to his disciples, and he only picks out two, all the events we read in chapter 24, you know, the women going on, the road to Emmaus, appearing to the disciples, they all happened on that first Easter Sunday. And in the two where Jesus appeared to the disciples, both of them were marked by a Bible study, Bible exposition. So verse 27, on the two on the road to Emmaus, so he's given them big ticking off, verses 25 and 26. Verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And we have it again in verse 44. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. You know, he's there, in other words, saying it's the whole of the Old Testament scriptures. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. Now that is remarkable, isn't it? Why does Jesus go to such lengths to give his disciples an extended Bible study on the day of his resurrection? It seems a bit odd. Why study the Bible when you've got the risen Jesus standing in front of you? I mean, we wouldn't think that would be normal, would it? We'd be delighting in just him. But Jesus doesn't do that. Most of that first Easter day, when they saw Jesus, it was spent in a Bible study. On the first Easter day. Well, we have to, I think, put ourselves in the position of the disciples and think how shattering Jesus' death was. They had been convinced, weren't they, that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Messiah. They had come to that conclusion. But then, all their hopes had been dashed. And they had left everything to follow Jesus, to follow the Messiah. But then it all come to a brutal, horrific end. And there's no way, having had their hopes dashed like that, that they were going to easily kind of pick them up again. So what those disciples needed to know was that far from being the disaster, it was always part of God's eternal plan. You see, the bewilderment and the despair that filled the disciples when Jesus died was ultimately due to their ignorance of the Bible and its prophecies. They had not understood them. They had not taken them seriously. They had not realized what they meant. That is why they were in the dark. And that is why, friends, Christians and the church are so often in the dark today. It is because we are ignorant of the scriptures. So often when people are confused about what's happening to them and are disappointed with God and are taking no comfort whatsoever in their faith, it is because they do not understand God's ways. Not always, but it's often the case. Whereas those who do understand from the Bible what God's will and ways are, who know and understand deeply that we live in a fallen world, that God's power is made perfect in weakness, that God uses trials to refine us and to reveal the reality of our faith, that nothing can separate us from God's love, that God's purpose for us and humanity does not lie in this age, but in the age to come. It tends to be those people who have taken on board what God has revealed about himself and his ways and who keep trusting God despite great hardship and pain. So the only authentic way to understand Jesus and God's ways is to turn to the Bible. So even the risen Jesus himself doesn't say, let me tell you about myself. Although, of course, he had every right to do that. No, Jesus takes them to the scriptures to understand the meaning of his person and the significance of his mission. And so today, churches who live in the light of Jesus' resurrection will not seek pastors, preachers, and evangelists who will speculate and say things like, well, I like to imagine God like this. However charming and charismatic they may be. No, they will seek pastors and preachers and evangelists who will turn to the Bible and say, look at what is written. And then churches living in the light of Jesus' resurrection will be filled with gospel people. So verse 46, he told them, this is what is written. In other words, this is what's written in the scriptures. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. I expect that the disciples were champing at the bit to go and tell everyone about this good news. In fact, that's what has happened so far in Luke's gospel. The moment the women saw the tomb was empty and met the messengers, they rushed to tell the disciples. The moment the two on the road to Emmaus had discovered that it was Jesus, they rushed the 7 miles to spread the good news. Imagine the disciples were wanting to get out with this wonderful news that Jesus is alive. But it says, no, hang on. Sit down. You're not ready yet. Wait until you've received the Holy Spirit, and then he can go and tell everybody. But there are two more things to notice. First, notice their message. See, having read Luke 24, our natural tendency is to say that the message is Jesus is risen. And of course, that is a message we are to proclaim. But that's not what Jesus instructs his disciples to proclaim. Look at verse 47. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. See, the real significance of Jesus' resurrection is that God has set his seal of approval on the one who died. And the message that sends the message that Jesus sends his disciples out with is a message of repentance and forgiveness, which is achieved by Jesus' death. So again, isn't that striking? On the day that Jesus rises from the dead, he commissions his disciples to go out with a message that concerns his death. As Paul said to the Corinthian church, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. But how can you proclaim Jesus' death as good news unless Jesus is alive? So the Christian church is to proclaim a Savior who died, but we can't do that, can we, unless he is risen from the dead. And it is the ongoing proclamation of the death of Jesus by his people that is the greatest evidence for the resurrection of Jesus today. As we go on preaching a message of repentance and forgiveness of sins through Christ's death. See, we can talk about the evidence for the resurrection, can't we? And there is plenty of it. Luke has given to us. There's the empty tomb. The evidence of the empty tomb. There is also the evidence of the great number of witnesses and so on. But the evidence that will really convince people that Jesus is risen is when Christ's disciples keep on preaching the message of repentance and forgiveness of sins, even in the face of great opposition. And that is what happened. They did. Even though they were executed for it, they kept on preaching the message. A message of repentance and forgiveness of sins. And then notice also the scope of the mission. The whole world is our parish. And note that actually this is something that the scriptures testify. He says, look, it is written. This is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. But it's also written that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And actually that's what we had in our first reading from Isaiah 56. And the gospel was going to get out, not just to Israel, but to the foreigners. That other people would be added to the exiles. And so actually, from the very beginning, it has been that the whole world needs to hear. There is no suggestion at all, is there? That the world can get on perfectly well with its own religions. There is no suggestion that there is some other name or way that people can be forgiven and be brought into relationship with their Creator. No, everyone needs to hear this message. So, Jesus Christ is alive today, directing his people throughout the world and throughout history to proclaim the message of the cross. And if there is anyone here this morning who is not yet convinced that Christ is risen, you will know that Jesus is alive once you have admitted your need of forgiveness before God, and you have repented, trusting in Jesus' death for your sins. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank you that you have set your seal of approval on our Lord Jesus Christ by raising him from the dead, that you have shown that he is the Messiah. He is the Christ. And that this message of repentance and forgiveness of sins, not just to Israel, but to all the world, is being now fulfilled. Thank you that the gospel, this good news, has come to us. Thank you for empowering many of us to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you will continue to be doing that work, fulfilling your eternal purpose to have a great gathering of people from every nation gathered around you and your Son, our Lord Jesus. All of us clothed in our resurrection bodies, delighting in your presence, feasting with you in a world where there is no evil, nothing to spoil it. We praise you for this hope that you have set before us. Help us to live this week in the light of it. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.